My text today comes from verses 1 and 8 of the reading that Graham just brought us. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? My message today is entitled, Pray and Not Lose Heart. In order to get a better understanding of our scripture reading, we'll be looking firstly at Luke 17, 20 to 37. And that will be a short look, it won't be too long. And its links to our reading. We'll then look at Luke 18, 1 to 8, and conclude with some thoughts on prayer by Rick Warren. In Luke 17, 20 to 37, Jesus speaks prophetically about the coming of God's kingdom, his own second coming and final judgment. In chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, the Pharisees asked Jesus, when would God establish his kingdom on earth? They were obviously seeking a timetable and assumed that visible signs would precede the coming of the kingdom. Jesus told them the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, but rather the kingdom of God is in your midst. It is impossible to imagine that Jesus could have meant that the kingdom was actually in the hearts of the Pharisees because of their hardness of heart towards him. It could be asked whether they were at all sincere in their question or just mocking Jesus. In verse 21, Jesus affirms that the initial phase of the kingdom does not come that way. In fact, it had already come. The Pharisees, on the other hand, had no desire to receive him and were indeed seeking ways to arrest and kill him. In 17:22, he spoke about the kingdom to his disciples as a future event, which would be set up at his second coming. But he first described the period between his first and second advents, as the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. In other words, they would long for the days when he was with them. The disciples no doubt longed for the day when God would vindicate his people and put down his enemies. At this time, God's kingdom had not yet come in all its fullness and glory. In 23 and 24, the day of Jesus' return will not come immediately, so the disciples are warned by Jesus not to be misled by false prophets or Christ, who insist that the Messiah has already returned. As his followers, we must be on guard and heed Jesus' warning not to be misled ourselves. The coming of the Son of Man won't be in secret. It will be visible and everybody will see it. It will be like a lightning bolt across the sky from one end to another. Rest assured, the end times are going to be calamitous for those who are not followers of Jesus. In 17:25, again the Lord told his disciples, before any of this could happen, he would suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. According to the divine plan, his rejection must precede his glory. There can be no resurrection without the cross. Likewise, there can be no second coming without the first coming. The final coming will establish God's kingdom and his glorious presence will be witnessed throughout the world. In 26 and 27, turning back to the subject of his second coming, the Lord taught that the days immediately preceding that glorious event would be like the days of Noah. Before the flood, people kept on eating and drinking and marrying. And these things are not wrong. They are normal, legitimate human activities. The evil was that the people lived for these things and had no time for God. They failed to take on board Noah's warnings on judgment. When the flood did come, they were unprepared, and everyone perished except Noah and his family members. 28 and 29. In the days of Lot, people were also devoted to earthly pursuits. Civilization had advanced from Noah's time. People not only ate and drank, but they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. It was mankind's effort to bring in an era without God. These people were preoccupied with their own pursuits, unaware that they were on their way to judgment. They were unprepared when God rained down fire and sulphur from heaven and destroyed them. The opportunity for salvation passed them by, and divine judgment overtook them. And in 30 to 37, rest assured, when Jesus returns, most people will be doing the same as the people were in Noah's day and Lot's day. When judgment does come, it will be swift and decisive. In the hour of crisis, do not love the world. Don't love what the world loves to do. Remember Lot's wife and her attachment to worldly pursuits and possessions. She came close to escaping from Sodom, but looked back. God destroyed her by turning her into a pillar of salt. When the Lord comes back, he will separate the sheep from the goats. The disciples fully understood from Jesus' words that his second advent would be a catastrophic judgment from heaven upon an unrepentant world. Eternal life hangs on whether we are ready when he comes. In other words, we need to live as if Jesus was returning today. In chapter 17, Jesus had warned the disciples that afflictions and persecutions lay ahead before the time of his glorious appearance. Jesus gives us further instruction regarding prayer in our reading now from Luke 18. Following Jesus' teaching on the second coming, Jesus returns to the subject of prayer by telling two parables. The first is from today's reading, while the second involves a Pharisee and a tax collector, on which Ilung is scheduled to speak next week. Jesus himself provides us with a model for our prayer time in Luke 11, and we read these words. He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Verse 18:1 tells us, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." He was aware of the disciples' temptation to sin and to give up before the kingdom comes with triumphant power. In the light of their weaknesses, he encourages them to pray and maintain their faith, even as he will soon face rejection and crucifixion in Jerusalem. What is verse 1 saying to us as followers of Jesus today? When we are praying, don't give up, never give in, and don't get weary. I wasn't going to use this story, but it's one that I think it has a rather odd start, but it has a good ending. It's by Pastor Glenn Leatherman. It's a story told about a farmer's dog that fell into a large dry well. After assessing the situation, the farmer sympathised with the dog, but ultimately decided that neither dog nor the well was worth saving. He planned to bury the dog in the well and put him out of his misery. Not much different to what Graham was talking about earlier. When the farmer began shoveling, the dog initially began to panic. You could easily imagine this. It finally dawned on the dog that every time a shovel of dirt landed on his back, he could shake it off and step up. This he did, shovel after shovel. Shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up. This happened time and again until finally the dog was able to step up and climb out of the well. What is God telling us? We don't need to shake it off and step up like the dog. We need to keep on praying and not lose heart. There are definitely times that we can grow when our prayer is not answered in our time frame. In today's world, we are accustomed to having our needs and wants met almost immediately. The reality is we need to exercise one of the fruits of the Spirit, patience. In 18:2-3, the parable pictures an unrighteous judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. He was an unjust, corrupt and evil judge, the worst possible human having the responsibility for dealing with other people. He exhibited no sense of justice or righteousness. There was also a widow who was being oppressed by an adversary. The widow often came to the judge, asking him for justice so that she might be delivered from this inhumane treatment. Like other widows in that society, she was powerless and amongst the most vulnerable people. She was dependent on others for her care. The judge was unmoved by the validity of her case. The fact that she was being treated unjustly did not move him to action on her behalf. However, the regularity with which she came before him prompted him to act. Her petitions and persistence brought a declaration from him in her favour. There is no doubt that the unjust judge was totally indifferent to God and people. He finally did what was right, but only for purely selfish reasons. Two questions I want to pose to women here this morning are this. Is it any different for women in Australia today, particularly in relation to equality? And the second question is, are you treated differently to men in business transactions? In 18:6-7, the message on the parable of the widow and the judge, Glenn Leatherman, who I mentioned a bit earlier about the story, has a very good explanation of these verses. He said, God delights in doing good for us. God is not like the unjust judge because his heart is inclined to those who call upon him day and night and cry to him. God is right in mercy to give to all who call upon him for help. Just as the widow received from the unjust judge, how much more will believers have faith that God will deliver them from their current circumstances? Whereas the unjust judge didn't care about people, God has a heart that loves and cares for his chosen ones. We ask the question, will God give justice for followers of Jesus? The answer is absolutely yes. God is not like the unjust judge. He wants us to persevere, have faith, and do this by prayer. Romans 8:31 said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do we believe that? God has power over everything. Prayer and faith stand or fall together. It is essential that we do not leave prayer behind. Without persevering prayer, faith and love become lukewarm. Let us not forget Jesus' rebuke in his letter to the church at Laodicea. In Revelation 3:15-16, we read, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus gave us a lovely example of God's love in Luke 11:5-13, which followed that reading of the Lord's Prayer. The story concerned a person who had a guest arrive at their home at midnight asking for 3 loaves of bread. At first the person was annoyed by the interruption to their sleep, and didn't get up. Yet because of the prolonged knocking of the door, they got up and gave the guest what they needed. This story teaches us that if a person is willing to help someone who has an immediate need, then how much more is God willing to answer the prayers of his children? If we stay in a position of prayer and not give up after a few minutes, having prayed about everything we can think of, God will remind us about things to pray about. We may well ask ourselves as the church and also as individuals, why aren't we more persistent? The answer may lie in the fact that we have not been persecuted to the degree which other Christians in the world have experienced. It is only now that opposition to followers of Jesus is occurring increasingly in Australia. The world, including Australia, is marred by injustice and unrighteousness and is out of kilter with God. Nothing on this earth can change that. And I ask this question of all of us, including myself, when was the last time we prayed earnestly for the second coming of Jesus? This verse 18:8 has been referred to as an ending to Luke 17:20-37. Where earlier in my message we looked at the second coming of Jesus, he asks this question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This second part of verse 8 is a key reference to his second coming. We may well ask, how can we endure to the end? I believe the answer is to be persistent in the study of God's word and our prayer lives. The other question might well be, will God's people be praying and looking for his return? The answer should be yes. What will the world be like in those last days? Sin will abound, false teaching will be rife, evil people will get worse and worse, there will be pollution inside and outside the church. We need to pray for strength to endure, as we do not know when he will come. 2,000 years have already passed. He will be faithful to his elect. We will be comforted and purified because of his coming. The long period between the first and second coming shows that God is demonstrating patience with unbelievers so that an opportunity to confess their sin, repent and turn to God exists. 2 Peter 3:9 said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God will ultimately satisfy his wrath, but not before he has satisfied his grace. Verse 8 also tells us that God does justify his people and does it quickly. In contrast to the unjust judge, God does not look delay in responding to his people and as a result lightens their suffering. God's ways are mysterious. And in 2 Peter 3:8 we read, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." As I said previously, it is a certainty that God will act quickly to justify his people when the time arrives for Jesus to return. Jesus is not promising that he will return soon according to our timetable, but it will be soon in God's time. Because the second coming is the next major event on God's calendar. Believers may be tempted to give up on their faith because their prayers have not been answered. But God has not forgotten them, and they must not become discouraged. Like the poor widow, We must persevere and keep asking. Unlike the unjust judge, God does not grudgingly answer our prayers. He delights in granting our desires and vindicating us. How can we avoid being like Lot's wife or those being left in the judgment? Jesus told this parable to give us the answer. What is the answer? To keep faith and pray. I want to briefly just talk about Rick Warren and a little section he gave on prayer. He has said, "We are either going to pray or give up. We should never give up until we get what we prayed for. If we are not praying, then we have given up. If we are discouraged, we should ask ourselves whether we have given up praying." For a long time, the judge ignored the widow's pleas for help. Jesus told two parables regarding the importance of prayer, so it must be important for us. God is not like the unjust judge. He is eager to acknowledge and answer our prayers. God wants us to make it in our walk with Jesus. Why doesn't God answer the first time I ask? Why does he want us to keep on asking, keep on praying, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking? And he gives a couple of reasons for that. It keeps our attention focused on God. God wants our attention, so we are to seek his face constantly. Secondly, having to wait on God teaches us about ourselves. While I am working on prayer, God is working on me. Praying persistently tests my desires. What do I really want? Every time we get an answer to prayer, we trust God more. God wants us to give us our deepest desires. Praying persistently tests my priorities. What is most important to me? Persistent praying tests our maturity. God is testing our maturity. Patience is a mark of maturity. A delay is not a denial. God is more interested in our character becoming more like Jesus. Pray persistently even when we don't see results. God wants us to live by trusting in his word. We need to give ourselves completely to God. Praying persistently tests my faith. Do I trust my feelings or my Heavenly Father? God will only give us what is good. In conclusion, the widow's only source of help was the unjust judge. Our only source of help is God. We are in the place of that widow. We cannot wear out God. God is telling us if we have a bad day, we are to step up out of the well in our lives. Keep on praying and don't lose heart. God wants us to run the race and be there at the end to receive his words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There are some issues, just to give you something to think about as you go away today, which I'd like to take away and consider. And the first one is, are there any similarities between what the people were doing at the time of the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and what people are doing in Australia today? Secondly, has the fear surrounding the Extinction Rebellion protest replaced a relationship with God in people today? 3. Have we stepped into God's domain, prepared to ignore him and thinking that we can influence what happens in the climate in the world by the way we live? I would like us to remember what Laurie quoted from Illung last week. God is still actively at work in his world today. I would like to challenge each one of us to commit to daily reading of God's word and a prayer life where we are persistent and don't give up. I trust we can all answer yes to the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let us pray. Dear Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we just are so thankful that you teach us from your word. We just thank you that we've been reminded that Jesus will return. And only you, Father, know the hour and the day. Lord, I just pray that each one of us might be ready for that return. Lord, I just pray that the words we have heard today might seep into our spirits, and Lord, that we might focus solely on the fact that we are loved by you, that the Lord Jesus died on a cross for us. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you that we are able to meet here today. In Jesus' name, amen.